Good morning, church. Our Bible reading today will be taken from Genesis chapter 3, from verse 8 to 19. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offsprings and her offsprings. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bear forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plant of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." This is the word of the Lord.
Sorry. Last week we began our looking at Genesis chapter 3. And we looked at the origin of sin. And we saw how Satan came into the Garden of Eden as a serpent and lied to Adam and Eve. He said God wasn't good. He couldn't be trusted. And if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you won't die. And Adam and Eve believed that lie. They believed that God wasn't good. They distrusted him. And they took their lives and their happiness into their own hands. They said, "We're going to be the boss of our lives from now on." And so they took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said you shouldn't take and eat that fruit from. And they began to live as their own bosses. Now, ever since then, we've all done the same thing. You see, we're all descended from Adam and Eve, and so we're all born with the same nature, corrupt and sinful, that they had. We're all born believing that lie. We're all born believing that God isn't good, that God can't be trusted. We take our lives and our happiness into our own hands. And that's the reason we live as we live and do what we do. We are the captain of our soul. We are the master of our fate. We're the boss of our own lives. Now, the question I want us to think about this week is this. So what? What effect has living like that had on our lives and had on this world? What effect has living as the boss of our own lives had on our lives? What effect has living as the boss of our own lives had on this world? You know, when God created the world, he created it good. He created it without problems. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them to live in paradise with him and to be happy and at peace 24/7. Well, is this world a problem-free place? Is your life problem-free? Is this world characterized by love and by happiness and by harmony all the time? Is your life characterized by love and peace and harmony all the time? What effect, what's been the result of living as the boss of our own lives? What effect has sin had on this world? Well, that's what I want us to think about this morning. I want us to think about two things. I want us to think about the result of sin and the remedy to sin. The result of sin and the remedy to sin. First of all, the result of sin. What are the results of sin? Well, the results of sin are so comprehensive that they affect every area and aspect of our lives and every area and aspect of this world. They affect us spiritually, personally, relationally, and physically. First of all, they affect us spiritually. Sin affects our relationship with God. Sin breaks our relationship with God. After Adam and Eve had eaten the fruits of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said you shouldn't eat from, this is what happened in verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" That word walk is used in Genesis to refer to friendship, to refer to a close relationship. So in Genesis chapter 5, we're told about a guy called Enoch, that Enoch walked with God. That is, he had a personal relationship with God. He knew God as his friend. Well, God comes into the garden. He walks in the garden as a friend of Adam and Eve. And what do Adam and Eve do? They hear God walking, and they run, and they hide. See, that's the first consequence of disobeying God, of living life our way, of being the boss of our own life, is that it breaks our relationship with God. We run, and we hide from him. And that comes to us naturally. That's how we respond from a young age. A number of years ago, when my children were young, one of them scribbled on the coffee table in our front room. And I was coming into the room. They heard me coming. And so what did they do? They ran and hid behind the sofa. Now, why did they do that? Because they didn't want to be in my presence. They didn't want to see me. They didn't want me to look at them. Because they knew they'd done something wrong. And we're like that with God. We run away from him. We hide from him. We don't want him to see us. We don't want him to look at us. We don't want the light of his presence to come into our lives. We're afraid of him. Instead of knowing God as our friend who loves us and who we love, we're terrified of him. We pull back from him. You know, this is one of the reasons why many people don't come to church. They say, "Well, I'm not good enough to come to church, to be in the presence of God." You know, sometimes people laugh it off and say, "Well, you know, if I did come to church, the whole place will burn up." You know, we want to avoid God in our lives. We want to hide from him. Because we live in the 21st century, we can find sophisticated ways of doing that. I was reading this week of some great scientists who'd come up with this great theory regarding how the universe came into existence. And what they were trying to avoid saying that God created it. That there was a God out there who had made everything. And we know that God must have made everything because everything must have come from something. You see, what were they trying to do? They were trying to avoid God. They're trying to run and hide intellectually. See, that's the first effect of sin. The first result of sin is that it breaks our relationship with God. But the second result of sin is that sin affects us personally. When God confronts Adam and Eve, what's Adam's response? He says this, verse 10. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You see, as soon as Adam hears God coming, he hides. He has to cover himself up. They cover themselves up, as we saw last week, with fig leaves. They cover themselves up this week, as we see, with bushes. They hide themselves. Why do they hide themselves? Because they are naked and they feel ashamed. See, at the end of chapter 2, when God created Adam and Eve, we're told that they were naked and they felt no shame. Now they're naked and they feel ashamed of their nakedness. What does it mean to be ashamed? What is shame? Well, shame isn't the feeling that you've done something wrong. It's not the feeling that something that you've done is wrong. It's the feeling that you are wrong. It's not the feeling that there's something not right with something that you've done. It's the feeling that there's something not right with you. That there's something about you personally that is wrong. And we all have that feeling, like a tattoo on our souls. You see, when you lose the knowledge of God, when your relationship with God is broken, then you lose the knowledge of yourself. Your relationship with yourself is broken. You see, if you don't know who God is, then you won't know who you are. If you're not in a right relationship with Him, you won't be in a right relationship with yourself. Because you'll have a loss of identity. You'll have a loss of, you won't know where you belong. And you'll say to yourself, like Adam and Eve, I need to cover up. I need to hide. I need to do something to cover up my loss of identity. I need to make myself feel that I have significance and that I belong. And we do that in lots of different ways. We do that through work and working too much. We do that by trying to be successful. We do that by through our families. We do that through being religious. We do that in lots of different ways. There's lots of ways we try and cover up. Pretend that we're significant, that we have an identity. Creating our own sense of identity. You know, one of the main ways we do that is by trying to earn the approval of other people. You know, ask yourself, why do you do what you do? How often is it because we want other people to like us? And that's how we come into the world. We come into the world running and hiding from God. You know, so often we think the issues in our lives are because of our circumstances, either because God has dealt us a bad hand, or because things haven't gone as we've planned, or because of other people and what they've done to us. But actually, those things do affect our lives. But the underlying cause of why we are like we are is not because of what we've done or what's happened to us, it's because there's something not right with us. And the more we lean into sin, the more it damages our lives. I was talking to a friend this week about life, and they're being tempted to sin. And so, like a good pastor, I was talking to them and I said, "Well, you're being tempted to sin. Don't do it." And then I said this, because the more that you lean into sin, the more that you try and do things to cover up your loss of self-worth and identity, and to create an identity for yourself, the more you'll damage yourself. You see, so often we think, oh, if I do this, if I live like this, then I will express who I really am. When it comes to sin, the more you lean into sin, the less you will be who God created you to be. The more you'll damage yourself. See, sin affects us personally. But sin also affects us relationally. You know, when something goes wrong in this world, what is the first thing that we want to do? We want to point the finger. We want to ask the question, who is to blame for this? Now, blame culture isn't just a 21st century thing. It was around in the Garden of Eden. You know what happens next in our story? Verse 12, the man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What's this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." You know, God confronts Adam about his sin. And what does Adam do? Adam blames Eve. And what does Eve do? Eve blames the snake. You know, why does God confront Adam in the first place? Well, God confronts him because he wants Adam to repent. He wants Adam to see what he's done and to turn back to God. He wants Adam to hold up his hand and say, "Do you know, I've messed up. Messed up big time. You know, I'm to blame here." But because he's lost his sense of identity, because his relationship with God is broken, he tries to cover up by blaming somebody else. He says, "Yeah, you're right, God, I did eat from the tree, but you know what women are like? You know, she gave me this fruit. And I've eaten it. It's her fault. In fact, you gave me this woman in marriage. You're the one who's ultimately to blame, God." See, what's Adam doing here? And Eve does the same. Eve blames the snake. What they're doing is they're saying this. They're saying, Adam's saying, "I'm a good person. You know, this is not my fault. It's my circumstances. It's this other person here. She's to blame." Eve says the same. "It's my circumstances. It's the snake. He's to blame." You see, well, they're pointing the finger of other people. Instead of putting their hand up and saying, "I'm to blame, it's my fault," they point the finger at other people. And what's the problem with that? It breaks our relationships with each other. You see, if you aren't confident about God's love, if you don't know who God is, then you won't know who you are. You won't trust God. You won't trust yourself. And so when something goes wrong in life, what do? You'll point the finger at someone else and say, "It's not my fault, it's them." You know, this is what's wrong with our relationships. It happens in all of them. You know, this is true in my relationship with Jill. You know, when we have a disagreement or an argument in the house, you know, why does it happen? Well, I know, being honest with you now, I know that I'm a very, very, very good person. And I am an excellent husband, you know. I know that. And so when there's an issue in our relationship or an issue in the house, there's one thing that I am sure of. It's not my fault. Because I'm practically perfect in every way. And so whose fault must he be? It's her fault. And it's God's as well, because he brought us together in marriage. Isn't that what we do? We try to cover up by blaming other people for our own mistakes and our own faults. And even when they've done something and we've done something, but maybe it's more them than us, we still are very slow to acknowledge our part in it. And this impacts all our relationships. And God says back here, it will impact those relationships that are closest and mean most to us. He says this in verse 16. He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And then, so there's an issue there between the woman and creation around. And then there's an issue between the woman and her husband. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. What's that mean? It means that this closest relationship between husbands and wives will break down. Husbands will want to mistreat their wives, abuse their wives. And what will wives want to do? They'll want to manipulate their husbands to get their own way. This isn't the way it should be. But we see this everywhere. We see the effects of sin everywhere. We see it in all our relationships. Because we're always wanting to blame other people for what's wrong with ourselves, for what's wrong with the world. You know, this is why the world is like it is. This is why there's wars. This is why there's sexism and racism and all sorts of issues. Because we want to say, they are the problem with the world, not me. He is the problem with the world, not me. She is the problem with the world, not me. But sin doesn't just affect us relationally, it affects us physically. When God made the world, he made the world to be a place for us to enjoy. He created the physical world for us to enjoy. But the things which God has created for us to enjoy most are now hard and difficult and broken. And so I just read that verse in verse 16. Family life is going to be hard and difficult. Having children will be hard. Conceiving children can be hard at times, and that's painful. We experience the pain of miscarriage and child loss. And raising children's hard. Raising a toddler is difficult. Raising a teenager is hard work. This family life is supposed to be a joy. It's hard. And work is hard. God says it's going to be. He says to Adam in verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. Work should be a joy to us. We should be wanting to go to work on a Monday, and it should be a delight. But how many of us find work a delight? How many of us find work a delight all the time? It's hard graft. And it's hard work because we don't obey God. God says the physical world around us is not going to obey us. That's why it's hard work. Because stuff doesn't do what we want it to do. The garden doesn't grow as we want it to grow. Weeds grow in the wrong places. It's hard work. Earning money's hard in order to look after your family. It's hard to get jobs sometimes. Physical work is difficult, but then we die. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. See, prior to this point in Genesis, there was no death. There was no death of human beings. There was no death of animals. There was no death whatsoever. And now God says, death is part and parcel of life. It's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not how God creates the world. God didn't create the world that we should die. He created the world that we should live forever. But now we die. And we die from the moment that we're conceived. We begin to decay. And you just look in a mirror and there's one less hair. There's one more wrinkle. We're dying. You know, sometimes we're surprised when our bodies don't do what they should do or what they used to do. But actually, we shouldn't be surprised because our bodies are decaying. Those words I mentioned a moment ago in verse 19, I quote at funerals. As the coffin's laid into the grave, I say, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That's what it means to die physically. You know, when God made Adam, he made him out of the dust of the ground. And now he's going back to dust. You know, when Satan came into the Garden of Eden, he said to Adam and Eve, you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be like God. God says, you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be dust. You know, there's real irony here. Going back to the ground that we were made from. Now we spend all our life getting rid of weeds, getting rid of dust from the house, and then we add to the problem by becoming dust ourselves. And it's all because of sin. Paul says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. The reason we die is because of sin. You see, the results of sin are so comprehensive. They affect every area of our lives. They affect every area of this world. And so what's the remedy for it? Well, if the results of sin are so widespread, you need a widespread solution. If the results of sin are so deep, you need a deep solution. A simple solution is not going to work. The solution to these results of sin is not lowering carbon emissions or having better access to resources or having better healthcare or the redistribution of wealth, good as those things are. If sin is the problem, what we need is a savior. And here in the middle of Genesis chapter 3, we see God, we see the goodness of God because he's going to provide a savior. Right in the middle of this passage, we read these verses, which I've mentioned a moment ago, which God says to the serpent. He says this in verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God says an individual is going to come, a human being born of this woman, who's going to crush you, who's going to bruise you, who's going to destroy you, who's going to get rid of you and get rid of all your works. And that person we know is Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it looked like the Savior of the world was being destroyed and that Satan had won. But actually, what was he doing when he died on the cross? When he was being bruised, when he was being crushed, when he was being mocked, when he was being killed. Well, he was destroying Satan and all his works. And how does he do that? Because when he died on the cross, he was canceling all our sin. He was getting to the roots of sin and taking it upon himself at the cross and being punished in our place on the cross, being judged for all our sin and receiving all the effects of sin on himself. You know, when he was dying on the cross, he was receiving the punishment of separation from God. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he was dying on the cross, he was dying in shame, stripped naked on the cross. When he was dying on the cross, he was dying friendless, all alone. When he was dying on the cross, he was dying. The Son of God himself experiencing the death that you and I deserve. And he did it for you. He did it for me. He did it so that our lives could be restored, that even though our lives are affected by sin now, that they can be restored and here and now to some extent, and one day be restored completely in the new heavens and the new earth. You see, if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, if you put your life under his rule and his godly and good reign, then it will transform you. Any part of your life that you put under Jesus Christ will be transformed by Jesus Christ. We're coming into winter, and I see the shadows in winter quite clearly because the back garden of our house is on the north side of our house. And so as the sun comes lower and lower in the sky, so the shadows grow longer and longer in our back garden. And until the middle of winter, when actually the whole of our garden, the whole of our back garden, it doesn't receive sun at all. And what that means is that when there's a frost, the whole of the back garden stays white. None of it melts because there's no sun. But then from the middle of winter, right the way through to June, slowly, month by month, the sun gets higher in the sky and the shadow gets less in the back garden. And the bit of the garden that the sun's able to get to melts. And so slowly, as the month by month, you see the frost getting less as the sun reaches more of it. Let me tell you that Jesus Christ wants to shine the sun of his righteousness into your life. And whatever area of your life you let him into will transform. Like my back garden with the sun shining in the sky. If you allow Jesus Christ into your life, it will change you. It will melt away the hardness in aspects of your life that are there. It will bring healing to areas of your life that are broken. And Jesus Christ is able to do this because he's a Savior. And because he's the Savior, he can... he can heal all the effects of sin. He can heal you spiritually. He can restore your relationship with God. You can know what it is to be a friend of God and to walk with God and to be loved by God. He can heal you personally. You can know what it is to live your life without shame. Even though you know that you still do wrong, you can know that you are accepted and loved by God, that you are clothed in his righteousness, and he looks at you now as his child. He can heal you relationally. He can bring a power, through his spirit, he can bring a power into your life that enables you to go into relationships to serve other people. And when they wrong you, you can forgive other people because you know what it is to be forgiven and to be served by God himself. And he can heal you physically. He can give you power to engage in work when you don't want to do it, to do family life when it's hard. And one day, he's going to restore your body completely. You know, this morning, have you got a problem with your mind? Have you got a problem with your back? Have you got a diagnosis from the doctor, which is awful? Well, one day, God is going to raise your body from the dead. And you're going to have a physical life, which is greater than any physical life you've ever had in this world. And it's going to be a life that's never going to die. And you're going to be with God on a new world forever and forever. That's what Jesus Christ is able to do. And if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then he will bring that healing into your life now. One of the amazing things that God does in this passage, I think this is the most amazing, perhaps, is that God asks Adam and Eve a question. In verse 9, he says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Why does God do that? God knows exactly where they are. They're in the bushes. Why does God say, "Where are you?" Because he's inviting them to come out. God is like a loving parent, almost playing hide and seek with their two-year-old child. You know what it is to play hide and seek with a two-year-old child? You know, you go into you go out the room, and then you come into the room and they've hidden somewhere, and you know exactly where they are. They're behind the curtain. You can see the curtain moving. You know where they are. But what do you do as a parent? You say those words. "Where are you?" And what does a two-year-old child do? They jump out from behind the curtain and go, "I'm here, I'm here." That is how God is wanting us to respond to him. That's how God wants you to respond to him this morning. See, God is asking you this morning, "Where are you?" He's not saying that because he wants to point the finger at you. He's saying that because it's an invitation to you to come to him. It's an invitation for you to come from where you are to him for healing, for restoration, for renewal. And all you need to do is say, "I'm here. God, I'm here. Show me your love. Let me know your grace. Let me know your forgiveness and the healing power of Jesus Christ." Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we live in this broken and this messed up world, and we feel and know and experience the effects of sin in our lives. And Lord, it grieves us. It makes us miserable. It makes this world miserable. But we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his healing power. And Lord, we want that in our lives. We want to know you and your love. We want to walk with you. We want to know what it is to live without shame, but to be your child. We want to know the healing power in our relationships, that broken relationships would be restored and that we would move into relationships to love, not to be loved and cover up. And Lord, we need to know that one day we will be healed physically and completely. And we will live in this new world with you forever and forever. Lord, help us to know this. Help us to come to the Lord Jesus for healing. Help us not to run and hide from you anymore. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.